I'd like to ask you this morning, how would you get close to God? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about getting close to God? What would you do? Second question I want you to think about is, why get close to God? Why even think about the subject? And I'd like to talk briefly about that for just a moment. It's amazing what people will go through to get close to famous people, isn't it? Take Robin Leach for an example. Just a poor Englishman, but he wanted to be close to the rich and famous. He knew he'd never be rich and famous himself, so he decides to make a show about the rich and famous. The easiest way to get close to them is talk about them. You look at people, ask yourself, if you had the opportunity to sit down with Michael Jordan and talk about your game, what would you give? What would you do to be able to sit down in your living room with Michael Jordan? Or maybe it's some famous political person. Maybe you'd like to have a meeting with the president and give him a piece of your mind. What would you give for that opportunity? People have sold out almost everything in life to try to get next to someone who's famous. We'll stand at a distance, we'll flood the streets just to see some foreign diplomat or some great sports hero drive by. Just to get a glimpse. Why? Well, you know, there's something, it's hard to describe, but all of us in this room know what we're talking about when you're in the presence of someone famous. There's something very awesome and very inspiring and just cool to be able to say, you know, I was walking down the street the other day and Michael Jordan, I ran into him and we had a conversation. It's just something neat to tell your friends. It's neat to be known by someone who's so famous, or at least for a brief moment. And yet, you know what's really interesting? I was watching a show not too long ago, and it was on Kim Basinger. And part of the interview was on the town that she owns. Some of you may not have known this, but she owns a town. She bought a town. Kim Basinger is the woman who played in Batman, in case you wonder who she is. And people will just go by the droves to try to get close to these famous people, whether it's Madonna, whether it's MC Hammer, whether it's Bo Jackson or Kim Basinger. You know what's really interesting about these people? Is they don't give a hoot about you. They could get, we're just the little people, as Zsa Zsa would put it. We're just some of the commoners. And I remember them showing her driving into this town. This town had got together to honor and give her the gold key to the city because she now owned the city. And she put them on the map. She was 2 hours late. She could care less. All these townspeople, you know, in this little hick town in the middle of the United States, I don't remember where it is, are wiping their brow and sweating, but they're excited that Kim's coming to town. And they've lined the streets and they've cleaned it as good as they can. She finally arrives. And you could tell lack of sincerity, and that's a mild word, was evident. Not only what she said, but it just came right to the TV and kind of made you sick. Just like, oh man, what a put on. What a show. She could care less for these people. They've been over backwards to get out here to see her. She'll never remember their names, and she's thanking them. 5 minutes. She stands there and then she rushes back with her bodyguards all around her, gets into her limousine, and off she goes. And we'll try so hard to get close to famous people. We'd be so proud if we could tell a friend. And yet, you know what's really awesome about God? Is that God is the most powerful, awesome being in the universe. And He can be known personally, and He wants to know you. He knows, in fact, everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He's intimate with all of your ways. Before you ever think a thought, He knows what it is. Before a word is on your mouth, He knows what you're going to say. He has every hair of your head numbered. He watches over you and He works on your behalf. And He desperately is seeking you, a relationship with you. God went to so much trouble that He sent His Son, Christ, down here to seek us out. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn men, but I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came looking for you. And yet we would give anything to talk to Kevin Costner. He may be a nice guy. Some in Hollywood may be nice than others. Some in sports may be nicer than others. But the bottom line is, nobody wants to know you like God. He wants to know you. The question is, do you want to know Him as bad as He wants to know you? The question is, do you understand that as much as He values you, knowing Him is more valuable than that? Knowing God, David says in Psalms that the nearness of God is my good. The most incredible experience in the world is being with God. Face to face with God. And experiencing Him in your life. And knowing Him in your life. And you know what's interesting about almost every society, whether they're civilized or uncivilized, is that just about everyone has come up with a system to try to know God. And to try to get close to God. Everyone's come up with a system, in fact, to try to please God, because we know deep down inside of our heart that there is this being, this some people call Him an entity, that our heart desperately wants to know and to satisfy. But we don't know how. Let's talk about the ways people try to get to know God. How many people, we may have some environmentalists here today, or some individuals who are really into nature. And I remember friends telling me, Mark, when I'm on the mountain, I feel so close to God. It's almost as if I can just reach out and touch God. When I'm walking amongst the trees, as John Denver puts it, God is everywhere. He lives in all things. God is all part of our being. You didn't know that about John Denver, did you? You know, majority of his proceeds go to support his religious movement, EST, which stands for God in everything. God is a rock. God is a tree. God is a dandelion. Oh, be careful, my step on God. Unbelievable what people think. God is the earth. Let's worship Mother Nature. And people believe that. Now, we're a little more civilized, you may say that. Let me tell you what we believe. We go into a Gothic church building and we see that cross and we see those stained glass windows and the sun sort of comes through and it's refracted off the light through the different colors of the glass and there's a haze in the sanctuary. And we feel His presence. We feel so religious. And all of a sudden, the organ plays. Boom, 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 boom. God is here. And I know people who tell you, I go there because I feel close to God. God is there. And we'll go to any extreme to get close to God. We'll say 50 Hail Marys a day to get close to God. We'll go to confessional. We'll get baptized. We'll make sure we pray. We'll make sure we eat the proper foods that only God approves of. We'll make sure that we try to rid ourselves of all these bad habits. And we try to modify our behavior in such a way that we think, now God will let me get close to Him. I know I'll do all these good things. I get close to God. It's amazing. You think about all these things, and I watch people by the millions who go through these things. There's other groups that cut themselves with knives, shave their head, do funny dances around, all to be close to God. You want to know something about God? God does not live in buildings, and God does not live in trees, and God does not live in rocks. And if you picked one up, He wouldn't be under there either. And God is not in the dandelions. Here is what God says. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then will you build a house for me? And where can you build a place that I will live? For my hands created all these things. And then He says in Isaiah 57, He says this. This is what the High and Holy One says. I live in a high and lofty place, and also with the broken and contrite of heart. You may have opened your program this morning and thought, a state of the heart. What is this going to be about today? A state of the heart. Because, my friend, what you do has nothing to do with how close you are to God. It's what you are on the inside. It's the humility factor. It's the brokenness factor. It's the contrite of heart factor. God is near to the brokenhearted, and He will draw the brokenhearted to Him. You may say, Mark, what does that mean? That means I've got to go through some major trauma in my life, so my heart's breaking? Close. Close. That at least lets us know what it means to have a broken heart. Let me just share with you what the word contrite means. It means crushed. It means bruised. Basically, what it means is you're not like Greg the Hulk. Mr. Do-it-himself. Mr. Self-sufficient. In fact, God does not help those who help themselves. God opposes those who help themselves. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace and help to the humble. Humility means we're God-dependent, and pride means we're self-reliant. We're self-dependent. And there's a big difference in the attitude of heart. God wants us to have an attitude of heart that says, God, I need You in my life. But not just sort of, but desperately. It means we're easily touched. It means our heart is easily moved. And there are things we can do to soften that heart. But that, my friends, is what it must take to be close to God. In another passage in Isaiah 66, it reads like this. The Lord says, this is the person I will look to. I will draw near to myself, and I will have regard for. The one who is humble, broken and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. This is the one I will draw close to me. You want to be close to God? You don't have to go out and do anything fancy. You don't have to go out and be something fancy. You don't have to become a monk or a friar or a priest or go somewhere off into the woods. Just you and God. What you desperately need, my friends, and what I need is humility. A humble, broken spirit. I want to talk about how that works in our life and what it's really like. So many of us here have probably gone through some traumatic experience of our life. Some difficulty in our life. Maybe it was a sickness of a loved one. Maybe it was the death of a loved one. Maybe it was a broken relationship. And we thought we were going to die. It just took us through the ringer. And it was at that moment we cried out and said, oh God, just help me. Maybe we said first, God, where are You? And then we cried out, God, help me. We might have even made a deal with God. That's pretty popular today. God, if You just do this, man, I'll come. I'll come to Evergreen every Sunday. I'll come to every celebration. I'll come to every small group. I'll come to every prayer meeting. God, I'll do it all if You'll just get me out of this. Dealing, wheeling and dealing with God. And guess what? It happens. All of a sudden, in that moment, you cried out to God and there was comfort. Maybe He even solved the situation. 4 weeks later, things have never been better in your life. And guess what? You haven't prayed in 35 days. We all of a sudden lost that state of brokenness. We all of a sudden lost our heart in touch with what it meant to be truly humble and truly desperate with God. Complacency is the greatest killer of young adults and old adults today. Complacency and apathy. And all of a sudden things go, fine. I don't need God. We don't even sometimes subconsciously think that. Or even consciously. It just happens. It's just starting to take place in our life. God will be close to the individual who keeps themselves in a state of humility. God will keep the person close to Him who breaks their heart. Now, I want to tell you something about God and about walking with God. There are really two ways to break your heart. Let God do it or you do it. One way or the other, He's going to work on you. You know why? Because He wants to be close to you. And God despises pride, and He cannot be close to a proud individual, to an arrogant, to a self-sufficient, high and mighty individual. Now you may say to yourself, Mark, I am not really all that high and mighty. I mean, I'm an okay person, but I'm not high and mighty proud. I know I need God. Let me tell you what I mean by this, because if we look at the other end, this may really hit home closer than we would like. I was visiting with a friend the other day, and we were talking about this subject. We were talking about marriage and life and et cetera, et cetera. They were communicating to me something that they were uncomfortable with about a relationship. And I looked at them and I said, you know, I want to share something with you. There's a passage in the book of Revelation. And Jesus, he's writing to the church and he says, you guys, you think you're so wonderful and you're clothed and you think you're kings and man, you just think you're sitting on top of the world. He said, you know, you're really neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. And because of it, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Basically, in modern day vernacular, here's what God's saying. You guys, you think you're doing all right. And it makes me sick. You think you're doing just fine. You don't need me, do you? I would rather you were cold or hot. But this just right stuff I can't stand. So he says this. He says, you're poor, you're pitiful, you're blind, you're naked, you're wounded. And my advice to you is to buy salve for your eyes and clothes for your nakedness and get your heart together. This individual looked at me and I kind of said, you know, I don't really mean that personal. It's kind of like it says in the newsletter, nothing personal. Little cartoon, if you get it, you read it, you'll understand it. But I said, you know, you really need to understand that you're needy. Complacency will kill you. And the individual who is proud will never, ever be close to God. And you could spend, and I know people who are in this auditorium today who have spent years of their life trying to be close to God on the wrong road. Who have been trying. Maybe you've known the Lord here, you know Christ personally. And for years, you've been trying to get to know God. And God's been wanting to deal with your heart. And you've been dealing with the exteriors. God wants to get to your heart. He wants a broken, contrite spirit that says, God, I am helpless and I need you in my life. I've often reflected back on my life. And I've asked God, you know, God, why has it seemed like my life's been so hard since I've known you? There have been so many difficulties, so many struggles, so many times I felt really serious like giving up. And I began to reflect back to what I was like. My mother was here this weekend and so we were talking about the past. And I was just remembering what I was like at 18, 19 years old. On the outside, if you would have known me, other than my hair was considerably longer and I didn't shave, you would have thought, he's a nice guy. Needs a haircut maybe, or needs a shave. Because I didn't exactly have the full beard. You know, it was kind of looked like a goat. What can I say? But I thought it was cool. And you would have thought, this is a nice guy. But I want to tell you what was underneath. Underneath, and I knew it, was a rebellious 19-year-old man. I despised God. I despised authority. I despised my parents. I despised anything that stood for the establishment. I was stubborn. I was hard-hearted. I didn't care about other people. And even if I would have, it wouldn't have made any difference. But when I came to know Christ at about 19, there was still that part of me, you know. There was this new life inside of me. But I'll tell you what. There was some pretty big arrogance in my life. And wow, did God start to put the heat on me. Through one difficulty after the next, 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 after the next. For almost 12 years of my life, one thing after the next, after the next, after the next. And God started to break that heart. In fact, I remember as a new Christian, one of the first little booklets I ever read was entitled, Lord, Break Me. And I began to realize that if God was ever going to be able to do anything with my life and I could ever be close to God, if I was ever going to get close, whoa, we've got some major breaking to do. And so I actually would pray that, God, break me down. I want to be close to you. Being close to you is more important than my comfort. Being close to you is more important than anything else in my life. And slowly but surely God began to do that. And you know, today, the greatest challenge of my life, my friends, is this. It's not real difficult to get close to God when He's breaking you. Because you'll either run from Him or run to Him. The real test, my friends, is those of us in this room who look in the mirror and go, I don't really have that many trials. I don't really have that much trauma. There's not many difficulties in my life. The question, my friend, is, will you break your own heart? Will you humble your own self before God in your daily living? And it's the scariest thing in my life, and it's the most encouraging thing in my life. To know that humility brings a greater relationship with God, the scariest is to know that pride will bring God's opposition in my life. And you would think, you know, I'm here to tell you today, as a pastor, don't mean I have it all together. It doesn't mean that just because I'm in the ministry, oh man, I'm just so tight with God. It's interesting sometimes, you know, I got a call last night. It actually really touched me. I got a call from my father, and I haven't visited my father about a year now, and he called me. He said, Mark, he said, I'd like to ask you a favor. Well, sure, Dad, what is it? He said, well, my wife is sick. His new wife is sick, and really sick. She's losing the use of her right leg, and I was wondering if you'd pray for her. I was stunned. I was just really stunned, and if God hadn't helped me keep my poise, I think I would have just fell over, literally. So I said, oh, fine, I'll pray for her. That's fine. Then there was a pause. And I said, oh, you mean now? Over the phone? I said, yeah, I mean now. He said, in fact, I thought I'd lay hands on her and you could pray for her. And I thought, almost laughed. This is like them television evangelists, Dad. Those guys you can't stand. You want me to do this through the phone? And he said, yeah, I really would. I never prayed with my father. That's the first time in my life I prayed with my father. So I'm praying. My dad's really turned from God. And I'm praying, and my dad's going, amen. And he goes, that's right. And I got done praying. I thought, man, if he wants me to pray, I'm really going to pray. So I started praying for him. I thought, he's trapped. He can't stop then. So I'm praying for him. And I'm praying, and Dad, you know, God, just get a hold of his heart and show him that you're the only one that he needs in his life. And I started praying for his wife, that she not only get well, but she come to know the Lord. And when I got done, he couldn't talk. And I realized why. I realized because he was choked up. And then I thought, man, what do I do now? Well, let's see. I didn't want to get real heavy because I knew that would ruin the moment, but there were some heavy questions I wanted to ask him. I didn't. I just asked him if they'd been going to church anywhere and encouraged them to get involved and told them I'd send them some tapes. But here's what struck me and what I was getting at. Isn't it amazing that people who aren't close to God always want someone who they think's close to God to pray for them? I have people come by me all the time, and I don't mind. I want you to know that. Actually, I'm very encouraged by that. But I want to share something with you, men and women. We can all be close to God. Every one of us in this room. God doesn't have favorites. God simply favors the one who is humble and contrite in heart. And that could be anyone who's willing to do that. Anyone who's willing to say, God, help me. Let me share a little story with you. I want you to put yourself in a state of mind for a moment, a situation. All of us in this room, we have a little child. Just pretend for a moment you've got a little child. 2.5-year-old little child. It's your first child. The joy of your life. You've been waiting for this baby for 3 years. Finally had a baby, and now they're 2.5 years old, and you're starting to play all that toddler stuff, and you get to start to throw the ball to them, Dad, and you get to dress them up in all those cute little clothes. And one day they get sick. It just seems normal thing, but it doesn't seem to end. So you take them to the doctor. The doctor does a few tests, and he comes out with a little solemn face, and he says, listen, you need to take him to the hospital immediately. You need to go to this doctor, and these are the tests they need to run. You're kind of apprehensive, but like doctors normally do, they never tell you anything. So you head off to the hospital, and the doctor runs these tests. You get a call a day later, says, "Would you please come to my office?" You come into the office, the doctor sits down and looks you straight in the face without batting an eye and says, "I really don't know how to tell you this, but your child has leukemia. I'd give them 6 months to live." Your whole world has just been devastated. Your whole world has just fallen apart. And maybe for the first time in your life, you realize that life is short. Life has an end. And it's not just going to go on. And all of a sudden, you start to consider God. You start to, "Oh my God, what?" And there's all the rest of God. "Why are you doing this?" And finally you give up. "What's the use? He's got it. God, please help us get through this." That's humility. That's brokenness. That's what it means to have a contrite heart. It means that we keep ourselves in a constant state of desperate need before God. It means that we're aware that we desperately need God. And I'll tell you, it's the greatest challenge in my life. I'll have people come by and I'll be outstanding and go, "Boy, Mark, that was a great message. Boy, that touched me." And it's so easy. The devil, he's always around. It's so easy to go, "Thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah, you know, it's a gift. It's a talent, you know. Some people have it. Some people don't. I'm just glad God blessed me with it." I don't think that on a regular basis, but I do tell you this. It's very easy to become arrogant. It's very easy to become puffed up and caught up with yourself. And I regularly scare myself with the verse where God says He opposes the proud. And I want to tell you, that scares me, because I lived as a young man 5 years of my life with God opposing me, and is a pathetic way to live. It's an awful way to live. You can't afford to live that way. You don't want to live that way. God despises pride, but God looks to the humble individual. And so the greatest challenge in my life is to keep myself hot with God. Because, you know, God's blessed me. As many, all of us really are blessed. We have a nice country, nice home we live in. We had air-conditioned cars, most of us. We can eat, most of us, if not all of us. We're not starving or dying. I have healthy kids. Yeah, my son broke his leg, but it could be worse. He could be permanently lame. And yet, the biggest challenge in my life and the thing that I work on the most is my humility, my contriteness, my brokenness of spirit. There's not a time that goes by that I don't come here on a Sunday or on a Friday that I haven't at least spent an hour or two with God, telling Him how much I need Him, reminding Him, "Lord, that I know that apart from You, Mark Darling is worthless. He can't do anything." I want to share something with you in closing. Many of us here, depending on the religious background you were raised with, were brought up to think that as far as God was concerned, you were nothing. You're just a wretched, miserable worm of a sinner. Hell bound, and man, you're in big trouble with God. You're a scumbag, as we would put it today. You're a nothing. And I've had people tell me that, "Mark, I'm so glad I don't hear that at Evergreen, because I come and that's all I grew up with." I want to share something with you, because you may think today, "Well, that's what Mark's talking about all again. God wants me to understand what a poor, miserable wretch I am and how much I need Him." Well, you're right. Except you're wrong. You are not a miserable, wretched scumbag to God, or He would have never died for you. Because scumbags don't mean anything to God. Worms don't mean anything to God. You are an everlasting, eternal being that God created, and He loves you. Apart from God, we're not worth much. We're mostly made up of water. And if the sun was too bright, we'd all dehydrate and just melt down into the ground. God gave us value. He loves us and cares about us. What He's trying to get across is that we desperately need Him in our lives. Whether you know Him today or don't, or do know Him, you need Him in your life more. You need Him in your life more. Your dependency on Him needs to be greater. You see, we grow up in life the exact opposite of how God wants us to grow up. We grow up in life with our little children. We have a family. Yes, that's like God. But the difference is, we want our children to grow up to be independent. And God says, "No, no, no. That's not how I run my family. My family is, the older you get, the more dependent you become." It's the exact reverse. In fact, everything with God primarily is the exact reverse of society. If you ever want to know what's right and wrong, just take the reverse. You usually are right on the money. God does not want you to grow up and be self-sufficient. In fact, Jesus took little children and He said to His full-grown men, unless you become like a little child, you will never see the kingdom of God and you will never know God. God wants, whether you're 80 here today, 70, 50, 30, 40, or know it all 18, like I was. And that's how we feel. Man, it's amazing the euphoria that hits you at 16 to 23. Right about in there. It's just like you're on top of the world. Listen, you need God. You need more of God in your life. Break your heart. Willingly break your heart. Humble yourself before God. And I end with this story. There were two men. True story, Jesus told it. There were two men. And one man, he went out to the synagogue one day, to the holy church building. And he walked inside and he stood up and raised his hands and said, "Oh God, God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of these poor, pathetic sinners. They steal. They're immoral. Man, they're saying bad words all the time. God, God, I just thank you. In fact, Lord, I tithe a tenth of everything I get. Lord, I fast twice a week. Oh, Lord, I'm so good. And I'm just glad you didn't make me like them." And he walked away. Another man came up, and he was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors, they were crooks. Whenever it says tax collector, it meant crook, because that's what they were in those times. And this man, he says he didn't even have the gall to raise his eyes to heaven. And he didn't really, he stood far off and he beat his chest and he said, "God, just please be merciful to me, a sinner." Real neat prayer. Wasn't that long, meaningful prayer? And Jesus looked out and he said, "Now who do you think was justified and who do you think God brought close to Him?" And then Jesus said, "He who is humble will be exalted. And he who exalts himself will be humbled." You see, my friend, there is no higher exaltation in the world than having God allow you to be close to Him. And as He draws you close to Him, it takes greater humility. But He gives greater grace to the humble. Greater strength, greater peace, greater joy, greater happiness. Whatever it is, God gives it to the humble individual. As He said, the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of God. The foundation for being close to God is humility. There are two more very necessary ingredients that I'll talk about in the next 2 weeks. This is the primary one. The next two are as essential, but this is the foundation which we build the next two on. And I'd like to encourage you to come back for the next two, because the greatest joy in your life, actually the greatest healing that can ever take place in your life, is as you come close to God. The closer you get to God, the better off you'll be. But I want to tell you this, it's not a natural process. There are things you need to know and understand in order to break out of the gravitational pull of our world, of our flesh. And if you know these things and do them, you'll get close to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer.